Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've come to the last sermon in our He is God Alone series, which took us through Easter and ends here on Pentecost. In the last segment of that sermon series, we've been focusing on God. We began with God the Father, who says, He is God, there is no other. He is creator, and He is the one who brings about prophecy. And that He alone is God. And He makes the challenge. He dares you to bring a case before Him to try to prove that He isn't God or that some other God is a God. That's a challenge you don't want to take up. Last week, we saw that Jesus, He is a mighty big Savior. We looked at all the different names, descriptions of Jesus, and then we realized that in Revelation, we're told that He's going to receive a new name. And that the Spirit teaches we should listen and hear, understand that Jesus is bigger than we ever imagined. But it opens the doorway for our sermon today on the Holy Spirit. And when you take a look at the sermon title, I Can't Do It, I think that's where the Spirit comes in. All too often, it is the common refrain of Christians. I can't do it. I can't share the good news with my neighbor, my friend, or my family. I can't say no to the child. I can't get up for church. I can't. And I've gotten to the point now that when I hear that from people, I say, good, you're so right. You can't. You fully understand what Jesus says in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Our flesh is no help at all. You're right. You can't. But the promise of the Bible, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, you say that to people and they go, oh, that's so cliche. No. It takes us back to a sermon a couple weeks ago. Instead of asking what would Jesus do, what did Jesus say? Or what does the Bible say? That is what the Bible says. That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is what Jesus was talking about in our New Testament reading this morning when He says to His disciples, go back to Jerusalem, wait there. And when the Spirit comes, you will receive power. Power. How would the disciples have understood that? Well, the disciples weren't like us. They didn't have the full Bible. They had just the Old Testament. What does the Holy Spirit look like in the Old Testament? Because that would have been the context of their understanding of Jesus' words, you will receive power. So as we go to the Old Testament, right away in Exodus 31, verse 3, we see that there's a guy named Bezalel who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Moses is told, put him in charge of making the tabernacle and all the utensils in the tabernacle, because he's filled with the Spirit and he is a craftsman. By the way, such a craftsman, and this kind of blows my mind, such a craftsman that he did this in the wilderness, not in his shop, not down at the kiln. No, he had to do this in the wilderness. That's the power of the Spirit. Or Numbers 11, we see that Moses had the power of the Spirit to lead the people. But there were so many people and only one Moses, he couldn't get to all of them. So a portion of his Spirit was given to 70 elders so that they could, quote, bear the burden of the people with you. We continue on into Numbers 27. We see that Joshua received the Holy Spirit so that he could lead when Moses could no longer lead. We then move into the era of the judges, and we read that Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, they all had the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Gideon puts together an army. And God says, that army is too big. I need a smaller army. And whittles it down to 400 men, and they are victorious because the Lord fought for them. Or Samson, you've heard the stories of him, killing a lion with his bare hands, ends up tearing down a whole building by pulling the pillars together and killing all the Philistines. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. King Saul, before he was crowned, he was filled with the Spirit. He prophesied. King David was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like you and me, he was a human. He sinned, committed adultery and murder when it came to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. When confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin, he prayed and he wrote it down. It's Psalm 51, our intro for today. Did you notice what was important to King David? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You can kill me, Lord. You can take away anything. Just please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What is said about Daniel? He was filled with the Spirit. That's why he was able to interpret the dreams, to take a stand, to have the courage he had to later on read literally the writing on the wall. We read that the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and so they prophesied. We read about Amaziah, a strong military man, filled with the Holy Spirit, came to the aid of King David when Saul was pursuing him. We read of the priest, Jahaziel, who prophesied when King Jehoshaphat prayed to the Lord because he has this massive army that has come to destroy him. And so he prays, and the priest comes, God's heard your prayer, don't worry about it, get your army together. But don't worry, they don't have to go to battle. Get them together so that they can see God fight for you. And God did. And so when Jesus spoke in Acts 1 verse 8, this is the context that the disciples would have understood this term power. The Spirit of God is powerful and active in the lives of his people. And now Jesus says, and you will receive that power. And you will be my witnesses. And now we have the reverse bullseye. No bullseye, it's down the narrow point. Well, this is the reverse. It starts at that narrow point. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It's not going to stay there. It's going to go out to Judea, the region surrounding Judah, that tribe. It's going to go to Samaria. Samaria is where the northern kingdom was. So it's going to go to all Israel, but also to the Samaritans who were half-breeds and were despised by the people. And it's going to go to the very ends of the earth, which is dualistic in meaning. It literally means it's going to spread to all the world, but it's also going to spread to Rome, which is what they called the end of the earth. And when we talk about the Spirit who Jesus promised, the second context wasn't just the Old Testament. Jesus himself had been very specific up to this point about what the Holy Spirit would do. And I have to again go back to the very beginning of the sermon where I quoted Jesus, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. On our own, we can't. On their own, the disciples couldn't. But Jesus promised the Spirit, who in John 14:16, he tells him he will send him the helper, the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you forever. How do you like that for a warranty? Then continuing on, 10 verses later, I'll send you the helper. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring back everything I've said to you. When Jesus rose from the dead, we read that he explained everything to his disciples. He didn't write it down. He explained it to them. They heard it once. The Holy Spirit's going to bring that to your remembrance. Keep that in mind. He tells them that he will guide you into all truth. Guide you into all truth? Yes. So that you understand it and you can apply it. And Luke 12:12, when you are in a troubling situation, maybe even before the magistrates because of your faith, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. You see, that is the miracle of Pentecost. Peter, honestly, worldly, he was a nobody, an uneducated fisherman. And what you see with this Pentecost sermon, it was brilliant. First off, when the Holy Spirit came with that sound of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire on the apostles' heads, and they began to speak and speak in different languages and speak in language so that everybody could understand them, there were the scoffers who said, "Oh, these men are drunk," which again is absurd. Drunk men usually are not able to speak so coherently that people of different languages can understand them. Peter seizes that and he comes right out and says, "No, these men aren't drunk. This is prophecy fulfilled." And then he quotes the prophet Joel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to remind you that they didn't have it like we have it. Today, we can carry a Bible around with us. For goodness sake, you can have the Bible on your phone. Not back then. They didn't have it like that. You heard it read to you when you went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day or when Jesus spoke it. Now, I'd like to ask you, how many of you could just right now quote the prophet Joel? Peter does it. He will bring to your remembrance. He'll give you the words to say. Then he takes it and starts to apply it to Jesus. Jesus was attested to you by God through mighty works, wonders, and signs. That's an Old Testament phrase for God doing miraculous things among his people. God showed you he's the Son of God through those miracles. And then he makes it very personal. He says, "As you yourselves know, whom you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, they had the law of God and they broke it over and over and over to kill Jesus. And the Romans had their laws and Pontius Pilate ignored their laws. But God raised him up. And he says, "We are his witnesses." Again, this fulfills prophecy made by King David when King David said, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." And then Peter makes a brilliant point, because these people were very nationalistic. "We're Israel, not the Romans. We're going to have our own kingdom. We're going to have another King David someday. And Peter says, you know King David? He died. To this day, you can go visit his tomb. Not Jesus. He rose. And the Holy Spirit has been poured on us to tell you. And then again, he quotes King David. The Lord God said to my Lord, Jesus. Peter is quoting these scriptures. And he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have an iPhone, iPad, or any of that. This is the Spirit at work. And then he brings it home. Let it be known to you, God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. That is an amazing off-the-cuff sermon. Brilliant. From an educational standpoint, I stand in awe of it. Scripturally, I stand in awe. Remember the things that Jesus said to his disciples about the Holy Spirit? You'll receive power? Check. Peter's speaking in a language that everyone can understand. He will teach you all things? Check. Peter has a total understanding of it and is applying it to the people. Memory? Check. He's quoting scriptures. Jesus told him, now he remembers it. He will give you the words, yep, check. Not only the words, but perfect organization. And result, check. The people were cut to the heart and they asked, what shall we do? And you know his response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. There you go. The Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit and 3,000 baptisms that day, which, to be very honest, I am quite jealous of. But seriously, there's even more to the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8 that it is the Spirit who intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. He steps in and he prays perfectly for us. And therefore, he tells us that we're not to have a spirit of fear. But as he speaks or writes to his dear friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, instead we're supposed to have a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Wow. Usually you don't think of power and love and self-control in the same sentence, do you? But that's the Holy Spirit. Power to be witnesses. Love of everyone as God loves them, and self-control. We don't have to snap back or cancel. 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that we'll be able to do this because the Spirit brings gifts like teaching and prophecy, speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues, hospitality, mercy, etc. And that those gifts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, leads to spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you were counting, that's seven. And yes, those of you in the Revelation Bible study, that's the perfect gifts. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that it is the Spirit who dwells in us. And then Paul takes that to its natural application in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, Your body. The Holy Spirit lives in it. You're His temple. The Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. Now, I want you to listen so carefully right now. Because if you don't remember anything from this sermon, please remember this. Again, this is Scripture. He continues, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And that price is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed you, who has bought you back from sin. And He has done that for the entire world. And you want to know the sin against the Spirit, the one that's unforgivable? It's when you say, no. No, I don't want that Spirit in me. I don't want to be His. I want to be my own. I want to do with my body what I want to do with my body. I have the right to have an abortion. Say who I think I am. Marry someone of the same sex. It's my body. No, it's not. It's God's. And He built it up to be a temple for His Holy Spirit. And so Paul wraps it up, and I don't think I can do better than Paul, so I will wrap up the Spirit or the sermon with Paul's words. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He's a gift that God has given. Jesus promised that. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. In our Savior's name, amen.